Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 and 23, through 23. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai. On the 24th day of the month, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdom of nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord of hosts, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we sit under these words, and as we seek to know what you would have for us, I just pray that you would be pleased to pour out your Spirit upon me and upon all of us here, that he might illumine the text and make it bright so that we can see all the beauties that are hidden in this text. I pray, God, that your Spirit would be pleased to stir our hearts towards worship of you and your Son, the Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that as a result of us sitting here under these words, that we would walk out of this place changed people. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. My life changed when I entered junior high school. I'm not sure, but I think if I polled the majority of the adults here, we would all kind of say, I wish that I could just kind of skip over junior high. It's that time period in our lives when it's filled with a lot of hormones and a lot of drama. That is definitely true for me. When I entered junior high school, for whatever reason, my group of friends wanted to exclude someone from our group. And I didn't think that was a good idea, and so I continued to be this person's friend. I continued to hang out with them. And so as a result, my group of friends, what did they do? They cut me off. They excluded me. They turned their backs on me, and all the friendships that I had built up all through elementary school, just like that, collapsed, and they were gone. And quite honestly, that made junior high pretty miserable for me. And that's because no one likes to be excluded. No one does. Kids, perhaps this has happened to you when you've been with a group of people, a group of friends, and you've wanted to play with them, and they've said, no, we don't have enough toys to share with you, or no, you're too young to play with us, we can't play with you. If that's ever happened to you, how did that make you feel? How did that make you feel? Yeah. Yeah, it makes you feel very, very sad. Exactly. There's a picture up on the screen, and as you can see, there's a little boy in the foreground, and he looks sad. And there's some kids in the background, and you can see they're having all sorts of fun without him. And so for your first drawing, it's kind of depressing one, but I want you to draw a picture of you and a picture of a group of other people playing without you, and I want you to draw on your face how that would make you feel. Perhaps it makes you sad, or perhaps it even makes you upset or angry. So for your first drawing, kids, draw a picture of how it makes you feel when someone excludes you. And while they're doing that, I turn to the adults, and I would assume that most of us feel the same way. No one likes to be excluded. No one likes to be suddenly cut off from a relationship or a friendship. And I have no doubt that a good many of us here carry around deep, deep scars in our hearts, perhaps from our childhood, or even from our adult lives that stem directly from someone or some group of people turning their backs on us and walking away. And these scars that we have in our hearts, they breed fears. And so perhaps even today, in the friendships that we have with other people, we still fear, well, What if they find out who I am? What if they really know who I am and then they just can't stand me anymore and they walk away? Or we fear that our family might actually turn away from us and abandon us. And I think also, deep down, beneath our tough theological exterior, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're really honest with ourselves, we all at some time or another have felt like God has or he will abandon us and turn his back on us. Perhaps these types of thoughts have flooded your heart and your mind before. Like, God knows how much I have messed up. God knows how much I have sinned this week or even today. How could he possibly want to be with me? How could he possibly want to know me? Or perhaps it's not that, but a tragedy has entered your life, a difficulty has entered your life, and it seems so overwhelming, and you feel so alone that it feels like God has walked away from you. God has abandoned you. Well, friends, that's exactly how I imagine the people in Haggai's day must have felt. They had certainly heard these incredible stories of David the king and of his kingdom and of his incredible dynasty that he established. But these folks, they have no king on the throne. And even though they've now returned from exile from Babylon, they're back in their homeland, they're still living like exiles in their homeland. They're still living under another king's rule and are part of another kingdom. And certainly the words of Jeremiah that he wrote to Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, must have haunted them. So Jehoiakim is the very last son of David to sit on the throne in Judah. And this is what God, through the prophet Jeremiah, said to Kaniah, his son. Write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. None of his offspring will sit on the throne of Judah. And these words must have haunted the people, and it must have felt like God has abandoned us. God has abandoned his nation. And the words that Haggai speaks to this people now are meant to be words of hope, words of promise. And I hope that as we study them together this morning, they will encourage you. They will give you hope and a sense of security in God's love for you. We'll look at two main ways that I hope that this passage will give us assurance. The first one is assurance found in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And secondly, assurance as God's signet ring, as his chosen people. So the first one is assurance found in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Haggai 2:20 and 21 says, "The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms." So God now, through the prophet Haggai, turns his attention and he like stares directly at this person named Zerubbabel. Now, who's Zerubbabel? It says he's the son of Shealtiel. But who's Shealtiel? You know, Shealtiel is the son of Jehoiakim. That guy I mentioned, that last guy to sit on the throne of the king, kingdom of, and the throne of David. And certainly, Zerubbabel, throughout his entire life, must have had those words that we read on the screen earlier kind of echoing into his heart and his mind. None of his offspring shall succeed on sitting on the throne of David. And he must have kind of felt defeated even before he began. Like, here's God's promise. I'm definitely not going to sit on the throne. But it's to Zerubbabel that God turns his attention. And he says to him, Zerubbabel, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. And I'm about to overthrow the kingdom of nations. and the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. So what God is basically saying to Zerubbabel is, I'm coming. My presence is going to invade heaven and earth, and I am going to overthrow those who oppress you. And the words that are used here are meant to kind of bring up imagery found in Israel's past. So a lot of the imagery comes from the time of the Exodus. Now, when God's people at the time of the Exodus, they escaped from Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land. And as soon as they're about to get there, Pharaoh suddenly realizes, what have I done? I've just gotten rid of all of my labor force. I need to go get them back so I can succeed. So he starts to pursue them, and they're just walking along, and they find a dead end called the Red Sea. And they're sitting in front of the Red Sea, and God miraculously opens it up just as the Egyptians are about to get to the people of Israel. They walk through unharmed, and then as soon as the Egyptians, who are on chariots, so there's horses and there's riders, they go in to pursue them, what happens? The Red Sea collapses, and it throws down the horses and their riders, just like what we see in our text here. So when Haggai is saying this, he wants this imagery to bring them back to the Exodus, and he basically is saying to Zerubbabel, remember how God redeemed you and how he set you free? That's exactly what he's promising to do here. He's going to rescue you from those who oppress you, and he is going to bring judgment upon them, and he's going to rescue you. And the passage here is also kind of echoed earlier on in Haggai, which we looked at a couple months ago. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And these two similar passages in Haggai are alluded to in the book in the New Testament called Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. The passage should be up on the screen, and I'll read it for you guys. It says this, at the time, God's voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So that's where we see him alluding to what Haggai says. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And what God is basically saying is that when he comes to shake the heavens and the earth, he will remove everything that's shaken. So he's going to bring judgment and wipe away everything that's shaken. But those who have received his kingdom will not be shaken. They will not undergo judgment. But I think in order for us to kind of understand this a little bit better, I need some help from some kids. Any kids here want to help me? If you do, you can come on up. Come on over here. All right. Unfortunately, I have a little box. I wish I had a big box of sand here. So what can anyone tell me what's in the box? Yeah. It's sand. Okay. Sand. All right. We'll give each of you a chance here. There's two things. So we'll start here. Kind of dig in here and shake out your spoon over top of it. Shake it out. Dig in there and shake it out. Oh, okay. What did you find? Marble. A marble. It's like a little stone. Yeah, and you can put all the marbles, shake everything out, and then put the marbles over here. Now pass it along so everyone gets a shot. So you're shaking out the sand, and something remains in the spoon. And it's these little jewels or marbles. And it's like God is shaking out everything except for those who are part of his kingdom. Jewels that could be a part of a king's crown. Yeah, very good. Make sure you pass it so everyone gets a shot, okay? Good job. Did everyone get a chance?
I didn't.
You didn't yet? Okay. Here, maybe we could give this to Ben here. All right. So they're helping us understand that God's shaking out and he's bringing out all of those who are part of his kingdom into safety. So all these kids are bringing the jewels, the things that are part of God's kingdom onto the safety of this little lid here. And then I'll have somebody. Did everyone get a turn?
Yeah.
Okay. So now that you've gotten all of this stuff out here, who sees what's next to us here? What's this? A trash can. All right. So all this stuff that remains, it's kind of useless. It's just dirt, sand, whatever. Let's just throw it away in the garbage. Who wants to do that for me? All right. Can you throw that sand in the trash for me? Just dump the whole thing. You can take the spoons out and then just throw it in the trash. No, just dump the sand right in the trash. Uh-oh, we don't want any marbles getting out there. All right. Can you do it? That's fine. Just dump it in there. Just do it real quick. There we go. All right. Very good, guys. Thank you so much. You can find your seats. So God says to those who've received his kingdom that we cannot be shaken. But the question remains, how can we be assured that we're a part of God's kingdom? How can we be assured that we'll be these jewels that have been separated from those things that are going to be swept away in judgment? Well, the Bible tells us of a time when the earth and the heavens shook before. God's judgment came, and it was incredibly fierce. Let's take a look. It should be up on the screen for you. Matthew 27, 50 and 51 says this, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split open." God shook the temple and tore the curtain. And the curtain is basically the entryway from earth into heaven. The curtain separated the Holy of Holies, where God's very presence was, from the rest of the world. And God shook this thing that separated heaven and earth, and it tore in half. And he shook the earth and rocks split open. And what was happening at this time? Jesus was undergoing God's judgment. He was being swept away under the fury of God's wrath. And he yielded up his spirit and he died. And it's by uniting ourselves to this King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's already undergone the shaking of God's judgment that we escape. If we are under the King Jesus, we are part of his kingdom, and that kingdom cannot be shaken. And so when God does come and he brings judgment and he shakes the heavens and the earth once again, he's going to rescue us, just like these jewels. And he's going to sweep away the enemies of our soul. Satan swept away in judgment. All the worldly influences that cause us to have temptation swept away. Sin itself will be swept away, and we will remain in God's kingdom and with Jesus Christ forever. That's point number one, assurance that we find in being a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Secondly, we find assurance as God's signet ring or his chosen people. Haggai 2:23 says, "On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." God now laser focuses his attention even more personally on Zerubbabel. And he says, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, and make you like a signet ring. Who knows what a signet ring is? Any kids ever heard of a signet ring? Anyone? No? Maybe? No? Okay. There should be a picture up on the screen. So what a signet ring was, it's basically a ring, and it has an indention on it. And that indention is a seal. So it actually works very much like a signature. So you can think of the word signet and signature as one and the same. So a king would wear a signet ring, usually on their right hand, and when he wanted to say to someone, this is a personal letter to you, he would seal the letter with his signet ring. He would melt wax, and the indention on the ring would then be left on the scroll that was sealed with his signet ring. It was his signature. This is directly from the hand of the king. And oftentimes what was inscribed on the signature ring was a symbol of family lineage. So there would be a symbol that says, I'm from the family of David, or I'm from the family of the clan of the Olsons. And so it would be very familial, and it would be very personal. Much like our fingerprints are on our devices now, where we unlock them, the signet ring is the signature of the king. Now, kids, I want you to take time. I want you to draw a signet ring. Draw a ring like that, and I want you to make your own symbol for your own signet ring. So this will be your own symbol. So you can say this, if you get something that has this symbol on it, you know it's from me. So take some time to draw a signet ring on it. Now, I think for those of us that aren't drawing a signet ring, I think for us to truly appreciate what God is saying to Zerubbabel, we need to take a closer look at what God said to Kenaniah, Jehoiakim's son. We looked at a little bit earlier in Jeremiah, but there's a little bit more, and it should be up on the screen for you to read along with. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, says this to Kenaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the last to sit on the throne of David. As I live, declares the Lord, though Kenaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hands of those who seek your life, into the hands of those who are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans. God says to Kenaniah, you are like a signet ring, but instead of wearing you and making you a part of my signature, I'm going to tear you off and I'm going to throw you in the trash. And that's basically what happened. Kenaniah would be carried off by the Babylonians into a land that he didn't know, never to return to Judah. And it's kind of like God saying, I'm done with this Davidic line. There's just been too much sin. I can't deal with it anymore. I am throwing it aside. And that's kind of what happened. God takes the Davidic king and he throws him into exile. And the land of Israel and Judah are ruled by another king and another kingdom. But here on our passage, what is God saying? God says to Zerubbabel that he is reinstating the Davidic line. I'm not done with David yet. I will take you, O Zerubbabel, and I will take you out of the trash, and I will put you back on my finger. You are my signet ring. Once again, David will be known as God's signature and part of his own family. And he says to the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of David, Zerubbabel, I have chosen you. You will be my signet ring on that day that I shake heaven and earth. But what's interesting is that God didn't come to shake the heavens and the earth and reinstate the Davidic throne during Zerubbabel's life. So is God lying? What's going on here? What is God saying? Did God break his promise to Zerubbabel and to David? I don't think so. And this is why. If we look at the very first chapter of Matthew, He says something very interesting. How many people, when you're doing your Bible reading, you love getting to the genealogies? You just, I can't wait. It's every Bible reader's favorite part, because you can just kind of, son of, and you can get done pretty quickly. But once we start to actually know who these people are, things start to become interesting. So I'm going to read it for you, and I'm going to slow down and focus in on a particular part. So please listen intently as I read from the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, who we know as king. David was the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, Amos, the father of Josiah, Josiah, the father of Jehoiakim, and his brothers at the time of the Babylonian deportation. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel. That one starts to sound familiar. And Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. And Abiud, the father of Eliakim. And Eliakim, the father of Azar. Azar, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. You see, the reason I don't think that God broke his promise to Zerubbabel is he's simply saying this. You thought that I forsook the line of David, but I have not. I have not forsaken David's line. They are a part of my family. Literally, they're a part of my family. Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is descendant from David. You are part of my family. It's written on my signet ring. You are chosen because I have chosen my son Jesus, who is the promised Messiah and the king on David's throne. And what's interesting is the stories of Kaniah and Zerubbabel kind of fold in on the person of Jesus. Certainly, Jesus is the signet ring on God's right hand. He is the one who sits on the throne of David, and he rules from heaven, and he is king over all. He's king of kings, and he's lord of lords. But also, Jesus is like Kaniah. Jesus had this happen to him. At the cross, in Matthew 27, says this, "From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus, like Kaniah, was thrown aside. God turned his back on Jesus. He forsook him, and he forsook him so that we can be assured that we will never be forsaken. So those deep scars that we carry around with us because of people abandoning us, perhaps when we were a child, perhaps being excluded from a group of friends, Jesus was forsaken by God so that you, Ironworks Church, can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will never, ever forsake you. He has put each of you on like a signet ring. And he says, Ironworks Church, I have chosen you. In my Son, I have chosen you. Because Jesus was forsaken, because he was swept away in the wrath of God, you do not have to fear me ever leaving you or forsaking you. So for those of you who are struggling this morning because you've sinned over and over again, the same thing, same difficulty, and you're saying, God certainly has turned his back on me. God has not turned his back on you. He has not forsaken you. For those of you who are going through difficult times and it feels like you're all alone, Jesus endured the most difficult of times so that you can be assured that he will be with you in and through those difficulties. Jesus will never leave you. He will never, ever forsake you. God the Father will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. And you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt because Jesus was forsaken for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the words of Haggai. I thank you that through them we can be assured, God, that you love us and that we can be secure in your love. We never have to fear you leaving us, you turning your back on us, you forgetting to love us, or your love ever growing cold. Your love through Jesus Christ endures forever. And we give you praise. Lord Jesus, thank you for enduring the wrath of God for us. Thank you that you were willing to be forsaken so that we can be assured that we will never be. Thank you that you were swept away in God's wrath so that we could be a part of your kingdom that will not be shaken. We love you and we worship you. And we do this in the name of Jesus. Amen.